Anyways, all that to say that as we study these terms, it's more about the terms. It's about, in many cases, in most cases, about the great work that God has done and God continues to do. So these terms define or summarize the teaching about the work that God is doing. So this is not a study on words. If you do a crossword puzzle, say, well, I know what the term is, right? It's not that. It's about God's greatness and what a great Savior he is. Okay? Before I go on, anything that anybody wants to say regarding the study before we continue? Well, that's good. We are going to continue with grace. Last week, we didn't finish with grace. And I had three or four more points to cover. I had stopped we had gone through item number 9, and that we are going to review that a little bit. And the interesting thing, as I said, you know, I go home and I start to review this stuff, and then I say, well, I can say this, so I can add this other point, or I can add something else. I say, man, this is never ending, right? At a certain point, I have to stop. At a certain point, I have to say, well, okay, Lord, you know, forgive me for this just being, in a way, a summary, being partial, okay? And again, I'm never going to cover the fullness of any of the works of God, because, what he does is surpasses all understanding, right? And so keep that in mind as we go. So what have we viewed so far about grace? We talked about the definition of grace. We talked about that grace is God's favor to people who do not deserve his favor. Right? Put simply. That's what it is. We talked about the source of grace being God the Father. God is the originator of grace. He is the one who extends his favor to a people who do not deserve, to a depraved people. Okay. Not only that, but the manifestation of grace we saw in Titus 3, that was our text, right? Titus 2. The manifestation, the incarnation of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We also talk about the purpose of grace to bring people to salvation. We talked about the reach of grace to some people. No, it was to all men. You know, the scripture is clear in that God's grace. And we are going to see that today in a different context, right? The discipleship of grace is instruction in holiness. God's grace continues teaching us. God's grace wants us to be growing. It doesn't want us to be static. And as I mentioned last week, you know, I can be a good student or I can be a good student. The fault is on me. I have a certain responsibility to respond to God's grace, and that is to grow. But the grace of God is behind it. He wants me to grow. He's continually teaching us, right? Then we talk about instruction in holiness. We talk about the anticipation of grace, right? Grace was incarnated, became flesh, dwelt among us, died on the cross for our sin, was buried, rose again, and 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. Story's over. No, it's not, right? Now we are looking. We are looking for his return. Grace came the first time, incarnated, right, to save. He's going to come a second time to rule. He's going to come as a king. So we look forward to the anticipation. And I use this story, right, of you and your children, me and my children. I know that Rory's children, right, when they know that dad is coming home, they get all excited. Dad is home. They are anticipating his coming, right? There is an excitement just waiting for him to come. There is a greater excitement when I go, because I'll take him candy. Rory doesn't. So, hey, Grandpa's coming. Well, I wonder, and the first question, do you bring me candy? Different story. Anyways, so the anticipation of grace is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the response to grace, God's desire response to grace for us is that we will accept it, right? That we do not receive the grace of God in vain. that we will respond in a positive manner. Right? Okay. So far, questions or comments? Any observations? Any comments? Tom. It's more like Rory. They anticipate for Rory because Rory's their dad. Yeah. But he's going to give us some crowns, Tom. That's right. And, you know, grace, we say God's riches at Christ's expense. We talk about grace as a gift, right, in the sense that salvation is a gift. But, you know, a gift is free to the person who receives it, but it costs to the person who gives it, right? So grace is a favor that God does to us, but it costs dearly, right? That favor costs dearly, yeah. All right, so let's jump into the next item. Which is the state of grace. Now, when we talked about depravity, you remember what depravity involved? Think of the word state here. Depravity is not just that a person is bad, but he's what? Remember? He's bad off. His whole state, his soul's sphere, his whole life, his whole being, everything about him, his future is all bad, right? He's under the power of sin. He's under the power of Satan. He's condemned to death. He's enemy of God. So he lives in this fear of condemnation. He may be able to do good things, you know. Depraved people do good things. The Lord Jesus said, even you being evil, give your sons good gift. And so a depraved man is able to do good things. But a depraved man can never end his way to salvation because he's already separated from God, his state. So what does it mean to be in a state of grace? Well, let's see if we have any verses here. Who would like to read that? Mike, and then we'll come back. Thank you. So what picture is it kind of presented here as far being under the state of grace? Can we step out of God's favor? In a practical way, right? If I sin, I'll step out of, but as a positional way, can I step out of God's favor? No. Right? I'm always under grace. You know, God may discipline me for sinning, but he's never going to cast me out. He's never going to say, you're now disowned. You don't belong to me anymore. Right? We're standing in this bubble of grace, right? Under grace. We were under the law. We were under sin, under the power of sin. No longer under the power of sin. Grace is now the operative principle in the life of believers. God's grace is operating on our life. God is continually displaying grace. Know how it's stated. We are under grace. We have grace in which we stand, right? And then, so my foundation is all grace. And then it goes on to say, the grace upon grace. God's favor is continued on the believer. He begins by grace, right? That's why Paul got so angry with the Galatians, you know. So he begins. We begin by grace and continue by grace through faith. God's grace is not a one-time event. God's grace is not a one-time. It begins or is suffered through the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer finds us in the sphere of grace That means that we are in constant favor with God. Another way to say, and we looked at that idea, will come to him, we are his dear children. Yeah. Believers are God's dear children, always in favor with God. Okay, any thoughts or comments? No? Okay, let's look at the next aspect of grace. We talk about the gospel of grace, right? A scripture there. Linda, would you read that?
But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God.
The gospel. So gospel means what?
Good news.
Good news, right. And so it's the good news that God has favored us. And that favoring is displayed in the gospel. The full display of God's grace, the fullness of God's grace is in the gospel. The power of God unto salvation, right? That's what it says in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Greek, for the Jew first, and then for the Gentile. Let me see if I have this. Okay. No, I want to come back to that in a minute. Number two, I want to go back. There we go. Here we are. I found a silly way to remember something. You know, we talked about the grace, you know, the gospel being the good news, the power of God into salvation. This is my foreign humor, right? The word gospel. And I should have put it down there. The word gospel is the Greek word eugalion. Eugalion. Let me spell it for you so you can keep E-U-A-G-E and then the word lion. Okay, eugalion. So what is grace? It's a huge lion. Right? It's a huge lion. Meaning it's powerful. Right? And it's a good description. It's a silly way to remember that, but it represents grace. It's the power of God unto salvation. All the power of God is displayed on his grace. Okay, and we'll talk about probably that later. You know, we think of God's power in displayed in creation, and it is. But in creation, God did not deal with a depraved man that he had to bring back to life, spiritual life. Right? In creation, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't die. The fullness of God's grace is displayed in the gospel. Okay? What does it involve? It involves the Lord Jesus Christ becoming, coming down, you know, becoming a man. Now, when Jesus Christ became a man, he did not get promoted.
No.
That was a demotion, right? You're going to go from CEO to slave. That's what happened. Yeah, the Lord Jesus went from CEO, from president, to slave. That was not a demotion, but that is involved in the gospel, in God's grace to us, right? It involves him leaving heaven and coming to earth. Not to earth like he created it, but to an earth that is now dominated by sin and corrupted by sin. It meant putting aside the use or limiting the use of his divine attributes, as he talks in Ephesians 2. It meant that he was tested and tempted by Satan under a lot of pressure. It meant that he experienced physical separation from the Father. It meant that he was subjected to insults, persecution, mockery, and even killed as a criminal. And it meant that he experienced the forsaking of God. That is a wonderful gospel. What it meant to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he had to put it all behind. He had to put it all behind. I take it that this is one of the reasons that God takes the perverting of the gospel so seriously. Because of what it means. What he had to do. What the Lord Jesus Christ had to do to save us, to manifest that grace to that. And the verse that we had earlier, right, I just put there, okay. Who would like to read those? Yes.
I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that you are there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ, but even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one who preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say to you again, if anyone who is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed.
Thanks, Derek. Does God take the distortion of the gospel seriously? Yes, he does. Any little change to the gospel perverts the gospel. And that's the terminology that is using there, right? God takes us seriously. God has given us the best, what is involved to the Lord Jesus Christ, what he had to go through. And then for somebody to come along and say, you know what? That's not enough. That's insufficient. Your grace doesn't do the job. Your work of Jesus is incomplete, is lacking. That power in the gospel is not enough. You know, I got to bring something into that. You know, I got to get underwater, or I got to do certain other rituals, or I have to go to church, and I got to make sure that I put some money in the offering. Wow. In Isaiah, we read, right, in Isaiah 59, says that God says that all our righteousness are what? See, sinners, evil people can do the right things, but God says, you know what? They're like a filthy rag. They make me sick. They are repugnant. They're repugnant. Any other thing? We have that verse that even deny the Lord, right? Those false teachers that come around. How do they deny the Lord? They say, you know, his work is not enough. Jesus was really not God in the human flesh, and what he did is not enough. So they denied in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Thoughts or comments? Yes, Linda.
The word accursed, I'm just curious here.
Which one?
The word accursed?
Yes.
Okay, is that signifying something worse than just being unsafe?
It means go to hell.
But in a different way, I mean.
Yeah, it means accursed. Anathema is the Greek word. And basically, say, let him go to hell. Let him be condemned.
Okay.
Yeah, it's that serious.
There's
yeah, there's nothing. Yeah, I mean, you can't get any worse than that. Yeah. I mean, unbelievers, you know, go to hell, but there is also different degrees of punishment, right? I think that what he says here is you're going to get the worst that there is to come because you have trampled on the Son of God, on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So and let him be anathema. You're going to get as bad as you can get. You know, that's going to be your punishment.
Is that like constantly trampling on the word of God and not even being sorry?
Yeah, I'll take it as part of that. You know, not valuing what God values the most. Right. Yeah. Great. Yes?
I just think grace is such a beautiful thing. Think about that and think, what do I have to complain about?
Yeah.
God's given himself through Jesus Christ. And I just think, man, if you look at that compared to a work system or something else, we can go to bed at night.
Now, you gave me something else to put in there. That what is one of the outcomes of grace? Peace. Peace with God, you know, the peace of God. Yeah, excellent, excellent. Yeah, I'm telling you, this is not complete, right? We are limited study. Okay, let's move to the next aspect that we have here, number 11. We're talking about the outcome of grace. And what I did here a little bit is to review some of the things that they change. You know, because the one thing that grace does is changes things. Well, it changes everything. You know, grace changes. We saw that it puts us in a different sphere, right? Let's just read through this. Who would like to read those things? Do I see a hand someplace? Not yet, Mark? No.
God's grace changes things. Not under the law, Romans 6:14. No longer enemies of God, Romans 5:10. No longer separated but reconciled, 2 Corinthians 5:18, Ephesians 2:12. No longer slaves but children, John 1:12. No longer under Satan's power, rather under the power of the Holy Spirit, 1 John 4:4 and 2 Timothy 1:17. No longer dead but alive, Ephesians 2:1 through 7. New person in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Cleansed, set apart, declared righteous, 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11.
Yeah. There was a change, right? We read in John chapter 5 that when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is transported. Beat me up, Scotty, right? Beat me up, Holy Spirit, right? And how are we move from to? We're death to life, right? Exactly. Beat me up, Holy Spirit. Boom. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. You know what I always thought? I think that when a person gets saved, you know, he probably is in heaven, right? Like the 4th of July celebration. There are heavenly fireworks taking place. Because really what's happening to the believer is amazing. You know, what the transformation, the work that God is doing in a person is amazing. One we are going to see is coming up is regeneration, right? But God's grace changes things. He changes things and changes the person, puts him in a position of favor with God, and everything changes there. Now, in this life, we are going to have difficulties, but we're still under grace. We can still go to our Father, right? We can still, like Kurt said, you know, things are tough. I think of grace, and that's going to give me peace because everything with God is good. Thoughts or questions? Now let's go to number 12. What do you think our responsibilities might be toward grace or to grace, toward the grace of God? Okay, let's look at these three things. And Anita, would you read the first one? Yeah, you remember that we talked about that the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us, right? So God has imparted His grace on us, has favored us, right? We have been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is the expectation now? That I go back to the same lifestyle? God changed me from within. Do I go back to live like a depraved man? No. We're going to see that in the next thing. So number one thing that I thought is to practice. The second is this one. Who would like to read that verse? Sherry? Okay, so not only we ought to practice that grace, you know, what also we are supposed to be doing with the gospel, with the message of God.
Sure.
We're supposed to be sharing it. Yeah, we proclaim it, right? Hey, you know, I found a good thing. You know, I remember the story of some of the children of Israel, right, that they were starving, they were in captivity for a long time, and there was no food and stuff like that, and they were starving to death. And then these men that had leprosy were outside of the camp and said, you know, we are going to die. Let's go see if the enemies who are outside and circling us, let's see, maybe they give us something to eat. So they go there and they find what? They find that the enemy have gone, they have fled, and I'm sorry? They left everything. So they go there and they feel themselves, and then they realize, ooh, we better say something. We better share the good news. Right? So that's for us, right? We have been in grace. God has put it in this bubble of grace, right? And our responsibility is not only to practice that grace, to live it out, but also to proclaim it, to let others know that God is a God of grace, and that brings glory to Him. That's what it's all about, right? And last and not least, who would like to read this last one? Anita? And then tell me. We ought to protect grace, protect the sound teaching of grace. We don't want to be like the false teachers, right, who deny the master. We want to be champions for grace, champions for grace. Okay? Defend it, protect it, uplift it, sustain it. Preach the gospel of grace, that God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Grace changes things. Grace is this great doctrine, this great word, right, that describes the richness that I cannot explain, right? It encompasses the fullness, the richness of God toward a depraved man that changes him and changes things for him. It puts him from a state, or takes him from a state of death to now to being spiritual alive, from being an enemy of God to be a son of God, a child of God. Okay? And I don't know if I have a... What is the answer to total depravity? And Machiavelli said, total grace. There you go. Yeah, the grace of God, that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Any thoughts regarding God's grace? Yes, Jordan.
Yeah, in the 2 Corinthians 5, verse that you had on the last slide.
18,
proclaiming. There are a couple verses before that. It talks about how we're no longer regarding people according to the flesh, which I think is a big part of that whole equation.
That's correct.
We see people like just animals. They are not created, and we're supposed to be out there telling them the truth, bringing them back.
Yeah. And that's how we ought to see people, as somebody who's in a lost state, right? And not only the Lord Jesus Christ, before he said, you know, we thought of Christ according to the flesh. And he said, now I realize that this is man. This is God in human form, right? So we ought to think people in a different way, as somebody who has been created in the image of God is now lost. And God has abundantly poured His grace on His creation to restore that depraved person. Wow. Yeah. Anything else? Jim?
This might be a little bit off subject. Sorry. You know, one of the things human beings have that poor animals don't is a conscience. I have asked evolutionists for years to explain to me why in the world do we have a conscience?
And they don't know.
We're made in the image of God.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just the way that you've been raised, they will say, yeah. Social construct. Yeah. Yeah, the conscience, you're right. What it does is it accuses us. It accuses us, right, to bring us to God. All right, let's go, and we are going to go to, I got to point that way, right? It is all amazing. Regeneration. I got to put a picture of regeneration here. Maybe a good picture will be a butterfly. Right? You think of a butterfly regeneration, start with this little gnat or whatever it is, right? Yeah, a fishing bait. All right, and then it turns into this beautiful butterfly. So, who would like to read these verses for us? Jeff?
For we ourselves were also once foolish, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice. According to His mercy,
Amen. So when the word regeneration comes to mind, or somebody mentions that word, right? What are your thoughts about it? What comes to mind about regeneration? You know, the word regeneration appears only twice in the Bible. Here's one of the places. The other place is actually in Matthew 19. And it's about when the Lord is going to regenerate the earth, create a new earth, right, during the millennium. So when you hear the word regeneration, what do you think? What comes to mind? I'm sorry? The idea of new. Yeah, and that's what it means, right? The word, the regeneration, comes from a Greek word that is composed of Palin and Genesis. And the Palin is like Sarah Palin. And again, Palin, that's what it means. It means again. In Genesis, it means creation or birth, right? So the idea of regeneration is a new birth, okay? A new beginning, a new creation. Now, that thought is expressed in different ways in the Bible, right? It's expressed, you see some of the ways that it's expressed, the idea of new beginning, right? The concept is expressed in John 1:13, it says to be born of God, to be born from above, to be born of the Spirit, the life found in Christ, the new creation, and born again. Those are all terms that describe that regeneration. So the idea of regeneration, you know, the theologians have taken that word regeneration to explain the transformation that happens in a person. The status change, the position of the person, everything changes. You know, everything is made new. You're going to see that. And that is completely the work of God. Let me go down a little bit here. You remember, and we talked about it in the past, a little bit mentioning, in Luke chapter 15, there's a parable, the parable of the sheep, the parable of the coin, and the parable of the son, right? What do those three things have in common?
They were lost.
They were all lost, okay? But there is something else that is in common in those passages.
They all have value.
They all have value, but something else that they all have in common that is stated in the scripture. You're right, but it's stated in the scripture. You know what it is? That they're all what? They're all sought, yes, but something else too. Let me say to this. They were found. They were, yeah. Something else. It's a lot of stuff. And the one that I'm looking for is this, okay? When the Lord gives the example and he says, you know, that the man finds the sheep, then he says something what? That they will be what? More rejoicing in heaven. Okay, the man finds the coin, there is rejoicing in heaven. The man finds the sheep, I'm sorry, there is rejoicing in heaven. The woman finds the coin, and what happened? There is rejoicing in heaven. Okay, and the son comes to the father, is found. What happens? There is a great party in heaven, right? So this idea of regeneration in the definition itself, right? You think about it, the great celebration that occurs in heaven when a sinner repents, when a sinner is born again. Yeah. Well, nothing happened. You know, I got saved and, you know, nothing happened. I still have bills. I still have, you know, problem with my leg or whatever it may be, right? Well, there was a big celebration in heaven because I yet did not realize what took place on me. The work that God has done on me. Okay, and we are going to look into that a little bit. Thoughts or questions? Okay, so let's look at number two. Here, see if we can cover all of this. Okay, I'm going to show you, I'm going to talk about the author of regeneration. Let me see here. Right here. Who would like to read that? Linda? And tell me who the author of regeneration is.
Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turn. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth.
Yeah. So who's the author of regeneration?
God.
Okay. Who would like to read the second verse? Kate?
For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to renew them.
Who's the author of regeneration? Jesus Christ. Even I, right? Yeah, that's all. Yeah, thank you. Tom, read that last one.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
So who's the author of regeneration? So who's the author of regeneration?
God.
The triune God. Right? This is such a great thing that the Trinity is involved in the work of regeneration. All of God is involved in doing this work. Right? What a great work God is going to do. So, yeah, the author of regeneration. You know, it is through regeneration, through being born again of God, right, that the Lord, when the disciples came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And the Lord said, when you pray, you say what? Our Father. Now I have entered through regeneration in a new relationship with God. I can call him Father. Right? I was born again. All those words that we talk, you know, I was born again into God's family, born from above, born of the Spirit. All of that to God's Father. So even though the Trinity is all involved, there is one aspect of the triune God that seems to have a little bit more prevalent role, right? The triune God. And so let's look at that and read those verses there. Who would like to do that for us? Oh, come on, somebody has to help me. Mac.
Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly in Christ our Savior. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Except for some of you. But you were washed.
Yeah, so the whole triune God is involved in regeneration, but it seems that the God, the Holy Spirit, has a key role as the agent of regeneration, right? In Ephesians 1:13 says that after we heard the gospel, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? A response to God. So it's the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, the whole triune God, and yet the Holy Spirit plays a primary role, a significant role. They're all significant, you know, but a special role, let me use that word, in this regeneration, in this bringing the praying man to God, changing him into the image of God, you know, making him a brand new person, okay? And the role of the Holy Spirit is foundational and essential to regeneration. He begets new life, life from above, to those who are spiritually dead. Okay. Questions or comments? We'll move on. Okay. How about the means of regeneration? And we kind of mentioned that. And as we move a little bit, let's who will read those? Let's see. Those two verses. I need somebody. Linda?
Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God,
okay, so what is the Holy Spirit going to use to bring the person to salvation? What is the means? The Word of God, and in particular, what aspect of the Word of God? What does it all start? With the gospel. It begins with the power of God unto salvation. You know, I was talking to a person one time that we were knocking on doors, and he told me that he was believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and this and that, and I started to talk to him. You know, things became fuzzy. And so I shared the gospel with him. And after I shared the gospel, I said, well, have you ever before heard this? Have you ever before heard the gospel? And he said, no. Okay. So can a person be saved apart from the gospel? No, it's the gospel, right? It's the power of God into salvation. The gospel is where the Holy Spirit takes and convicts the person, and the person is going to say, well, I got to do something now. I got to do something. I got to move. Okay, I got to respond to this. And in the Holy Spirit, you see, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit, right? That's the first one. And here in the Word it says the gospel in Romans 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation. All right. I'm cutting down some stuff, okay? So, okay, we are on number 5. The timing and catalyst of regeneration. The timing and catalyst of regeneration. Think about it. I was told some years ago by a person of a different persuasion that I had to be regenerated before I could believe. I'm not kidding you. Okay? Now keep in mind that regeneration means what? To be born again, to be born of God, right? So I had to be born of God, I had to be born again, I had to be born of the Spirit, you know, for me to be able to believe, to be saved. Is that a problem there? It's a big problem, right? Okay. Yeah, we can say, man, I can't believe somebody will say that, but they did indeed. And so the question, you know, regeneration is an event. It's not a process. It's something that God does and happens all at once. And when does that happen? Well, let's try a verse or a few. Somebody will read those for me. Jeff.
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Okay, excellent. So, am I on number 5? Yeah. Okay. If anyone is in Christ, right, that's what I was looking for. So, what is the timing of regeneration? When does a person get regenerated?
When he accepts the gift of grace.
Yeah. And what's the catalyst of regeneration? Yeah. What is the spark?
Yeah.
The same. I have the same answer. I actually put that faith is the timing, in the sense when a person puts their trust in Christ, at that time, through that response, that person is regenerated. So think of the gospel of regeneration, of grace, as this bomb, right, that is going to explode into all these wonderful things that relate to God and what God does for the believer. And it's all available right now. I just got to get it going. I got it applied into my life. I got to turn the key. I got it. Get the match lit. I got to trust. I got to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the timing of regeneration, right? The catalyst of regeneration is faith in Christ. Okay. Questions or comments or observations? Okay, I think I got one more. No, let's stop here. Wait until next week to be fully regenerated. Bad joke. All right. Lord God, we just want to thank you for the wonderful work that you do in the life of the unregenerate and how you regenerate them, Lord, because of the great work of your grace as manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And that event that you do, Lord, in a person's life to bring us into your family, Lord, to make us part of your family, Lord God, to change us from the inside out and to change the sphere of our existence, Lord. So we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.